really exciting to have Ben come and speak to us today. I was speaking to somebody the other day who said they reckon they needed to have 7 mentors in their life for different areas of their life. And I just think of in different areas of my walk with Jesus and my life, different people help me along the way in different ways. Different people show me different things. And I love what Ben's going to speak to us about today is a thing that's continually fed me. Just watching how he walks with Jesus, watching who he is. I feel emotional. it really helps me to know Jesus, and I love it. So I'm excited about this morning that we're going to get some good stuff. So Lord, thank you for Ben, for his relationship with you, and we pray that we can share in that today, and that we can share in these truths that he's going to open up to us. Amen.
Great, thank you, Chris. Okay, so we are in a series on John, Book of John, New Testament. Today is John 15. We're coming towards the end of John. But I think this series, the series as it's happened has linked in very nicely with Silas and Annie's monthly sessions on the prayer course. And I think it's been really excellent. And I found that really, really helpful. So the Book of John, for those who may not know, is in the New Testament. It's one of 4 chapters or books that describes Jesus' life on earth. Matthew, Mark, Luke, the others. But it has a very distinctive emphasis. It has its own flavour that is quite different from Matthew, Mark and Luke. And they have a bit more of a focus on the kingdom of God. But I think before we're looking at John 15, it's helpful to think about or to realise that the whole Book of John has a particular emphasis. The author's written it with an emphasis on the identity of Jesus and also on eternal life. Those are the sort of 2 major themes throughout the book. And right towards the end of John, you see this sort of, the author nutshells it in saying, but these are written, this is John 20, verse 31, but these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. So that is really nailing who Jesus is, his identity, and the link between that and the life that he brings. And this concept of eternal life, I think it's quite important. I think it's much bigger than physiological eternal life, eternal existence. In other words, I survive death and I can live forever. That's often how people think of eternal life, is I get to live forever. And when you look at in John as a book, and what Jesus says about eternal life, there's very much a present reality to that. There's something about the fullness of life, and it's accessible now, at least in part, to us. And Jesus defines this in John 17, verse 3. Now this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. So he forms a direct link between knowing God, knowing himself, knowing Jesus, and eternal life. And that's a central theme that I want to sort of stick with. And in terms of the identity of Jesus, what you get in John that you don't get in any of the other books is the series on the I Am sayings, as they're known. And Alice and Chris talked about this 3 weeks ago, so I'm not going to go into that, but needless to say that there are, I think, 7. I am the bread of life, I am the light of the world, I am the gate, I am the good shepherd, I am the resurrection, the life, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And that this John 15, I am the true vine, is the final I am saying. And in all of those I am sayings, so these are statements Jesus makes about himself. There's an invitation for people to come to him, as well as him being the source of life. All of them have that common theme. He is a source of life. And what is distinctive about the true vine saying is this thing about remaining in him. It's not just coming to him to get life, it's remaining in him. And that's what I'm going to particularly focus on, because there's a lot in the John 15. But in terms of the time available, that's what I'm going to drill down on. So the chapter of John, John 15, it's just before he's arrested and then crucified. If you look at chapters 13 to 14, there haven't been talks on that. This 13 was last week with Lee Barnes. But if you look at 13 and 14, he's comforting his disciples. He's reassuring them. They're about to go through something quite unpleasant. And it's in this context that he's speaking to them. So can you do the next slide, Dan? So I'm just going to read out these first eight verses. I am the true vine, and my Father is the gardener. So important to say, the last verse in chapter 14, Jesus says, come, let us leave. So there's the sense that they've gone out somewhere, and it's likely he may have stopped by a vine, a grapevine. I am the true vine, and my Father is the gardener. He cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit, while every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes so that it will be even more fruitful. You are already clean because of the word I have spoken to you. Remain in me as I also remain in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. If you remain in me and I in you, you will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. If you do not remain in me, you are like a branch that is thrown away and withers. Such branches are picked up, thrown into the fire, and burned. If you remain in me and my words remain in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be done for you. This is to my Father's glory, that you bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be my disciples. So he sort of gets the point home, doesn't he? Repeating it. If you remain in me and I remain in you, and if my words remain in you, that's a key aspect. So can we do the next slide? This is a picture of a grapevine. So Jesus says, I am the true vine. It's not true meaning authentic, real, the real thing. We can come to other vines for sources of life, but he is the real vine, the true vine. And it provides water and nutrients to the branches. So you can see on that picture, that's the vine. You can see some branches, which in the analogy or metaphor, as his disciples, we're the branches, and the fruit is the grapes. So I heard someone say that Jesus probably has got grape expectations of us. Sorry. Couldn't resist. So my Father is the gardener. I've got one laugh from my wife over here. My Father is the gardener. Other versions talk about him as the vine dresser. So he's tending and pruning. I'm not going to go into what pruning is. It usually makes me wince when I hear this whole thing about pruning. But in essence, it's a tendering to get maximized fruitfulness. And I've read somewhere as well that the grapes that are nearest the vine are the best. So here is this metaphor, and it's also interesting that this isn't a grumpy gardener going around hacking off branches that aren't doing their bit. This is a father. This is a parental intervention. So discipleship is about being parented, being fathered by God to maximize fruitfulness. So can you do the next slide, Dan? So that's just, if you couldn't see the vines and the branches, that's just an illustration. Jesus is the vine, we are the branches, the fruit is the grapes. And he, summarizing all of that, those eight verses, in essence, if you remain in me, you will bear much fruit. If you don't remain in me, you're going to wither. And apart from me, you can do nothing. So he's pretty clear. And I find a real resonance with this, with John 15, and this passage in Colossians, which is Colossians 1, verse 17, which says, it's talking about Jesus as the supremacy of Christ. He's over all things and created everything. And it simply says, he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. The implication is the reverse is true. Apart from him, they fall apart. So I just want to tell you just a little story about how, for me, I've sort of been on there's a period of time where this truth was really being forged in me. It's probably about 8 or 9 years ago. And I must say, I don't hope to say this arrogantly, but I'm quite a competent person, quite able. I do a lot of stuff, and I can hold a lot together myself. And a need for God to hold things together is something that I wouldn't necessarily, you know, that won't encounter in a very tangible way. But there was a period of time where my circumstances were such that I couldn't hold it together, and my life felt like it was falling apart. And it really felt like God was using that. So, you know, he always had to pull me apart so I could learn this. Just got married. I was working full time. All these are great things. I was an elder at this church, which was an amazing period of time, and I loved it. But it was at a time of unprecedented change in the church community, and it was demanding. It was a demanding role on top of everything else. And also on top of that, I was opening a business called Zazu's Kitchen, which those of you, some of you here will know, remember that. This was done with a friend in Stokes Croft. It was a cafe, restaurant that we felt God was asking us to open up and set up. And there was a whole vision and story behind that. I'm not going to go into all the details of all of that because it's not time. But the important thing is the demands and the stresses that came from that combination of things really took their toll on me, and I was unable to hold it together. Particularly the business. There were things happening that were not my decisions. Or the, you know, if there's other people who make decisions, and it impacts on you not just practically, but also financially, it was incredibly stressful. And I didn't know how to hold it all together. I couldn't keep it all together. And most days during that time, I was up at 3 o'clock in the morning crying out to God on my knees for some help. And also mainly just crying. I mean, I was a mess. You just speak to Jo. She had to live with me during that time. And I was absolutely desperate. I had problems that needed practical solutions, and I had no solution. And I'd be crying out to him, please help me with this, help me with this. And he, annoyingly, he never spoke about the problems that I was presenting to him. But I did get connection with him, and when I connected, I was peaceful. There was a peace that came. And the thing that I found that he spoke to me about was our relationship, my relationship with him. I was his son, and that was the sort of what we got to. But I did get to a place of peace where I could get back to sleep, and I wake up the next day. I'd still face the same problems, but a solution would come somehow each day, just for that day. And I felt, it did feel like a whole level of self-sufficiency in me was being dismantled through that process. There's a thing like Deuteronomy 8, when Moses is speaking to the Israelites, Jesus quotes it, where he says, man does not live by bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God. And that's what I was living. It was, I obviously need to eat, but it was actually the thing I was more needing was to hear from him so that I could settle down, because otherwise I would have completely had a complete breakdown, I think. Every day, I just needed my one day at a time. And when I hear, you know, people in recovery talking about the 12 steps, I identify with that. My life became unmanageable, and I needed to depend on a power higher than myself to restore me to sanity. That was a living reality. So obviously, since that period was for about 2 years, so it wasn't a stressful night in a week and you get over it. It's every day for 2 years at its peak, and it actually was probably larger than that, 3 or 4 years in total. And obviously, I don't have that same intensity of pressure now, but pressures come and go. And I feel I've been changed by that experience. I feel permanently changed. My connection with God used to be a nicety to enhance my life, but it's through this process, it's become a necessity. Life doesn't work unless I can connect with him. And whilst I wouldn't want to repeat that experience, it's a tremendous blessing that's come from it. Because there's a breaking somewhere. So coming back to this remaining in him, so that when we're talking about connection, remaining doesn't mean intermittent connection. Remaining is continual, 24 hours a day connection. And I was really interested to hear on the radio discussing research by an organisation called the Barna Group, which is a large American organisation that researches faith and culture to inform leaders in faith organisations. And they interviewed a random sample of over 1,000 practising Christians in America. And by practising Christian, it was defined as attending worship, a worshipping service at least once a month, and that they would describe their faith as being important to them. And the headline from the results was, God connection is rare in churchgoers. So I thought it was fascinating. So I looked this up, and of that, they sampled a third had never had a connection with God. And one third said they probably connected once a month. And the other third were somewhere in between. But most, the majority would say it was rare. So I was quite surprised by that. But I thought it's likely that's quite representative of church communities in a Western setting. For me, that is way short of 24/7 connection, remain in me. This is way beyond that I can connect. It's staying in that place continually. So, again, I'm just going to share a story, share really my journey with this very briefly. I became a Christian at university. I was at a church in London. It was probably the most thriving young people church. It had a reputation at the time for being, and it was absolutely awesome. Very charismatic vicar. And becoming a Christian, I go on a Sunday, and it was like, wow! You could sort of go along, you couldn't not connect with God. It was absolutely amazing. And then I'd leave, and I'd basically live off the glow for the rest of the week. So it's sort of Monday to Saturday, but by Saturday night, if you're out on the weekend, you're at your lowest sort of ebb, and then you're back on Sunday, and off again, and then off. And this went on as a rhythm of life for years. And I was really sort of being fed. I was dependent on being fed by other people. You know, the leadership team, the amount of preparation and prayer that goes into a service. It's also where God says it is unity where he bestows the blessing. And so you're coming into a corporate gathering, you get blessed. But I was feeding off that. I was sort of a bit dependent and maybe appropriate from just becoming a Christian. That was early on in my journey. But then the vicar left, rather inconveniently, and Sundays became really dull, It wasn't, lots of people left the church, and it really wasn't that exciting, if I'm honest. And I'm just no longer being fed. But it was at that point, I remember feeling a sort of good, leading me to say, I want you to not only stay at the church, but really commit to it at this point. And it was through that time that the Monday to Saturday started to come into play. I had to find food somewhere else. I had to sort of find a way. There was sort of joined a home group, so some connection there. But I was working in the Maudsley Hospital in Camberwell at the time, which is quite an oppressive place. There's bars on the window. Some people really suffering from very, very severe mental illness. And I used to sort of working on call, I'd be asleep in the bowels of the hospital, and you'd hear actual groans from people. But through the window, what I didn't realise, we were right next door to the international headquarters of the Salvation Army. And they just got a big cross on the top of a tower. And it's visible from every clinic, every room along one side of the Maudsley Hospital. And I saw this cross, and it was, for me, it really helped me stay with the fact that God was with me through that time. And I started to discover a reality of God connection outside of a Sunday, outside of a church setting. I then moved to Bristol, and was at Hope, and at the time there was a very strong emphasis through our connections with World Trumpet Mission on personal devotional time, quiet times. I'd never done this before, really. I'd heard that, but it was a token thing. And there was a sort of emphasis on the discipline and spending sometimes an hour reading and studying and, you know, digging down. And that was a very, very nourishing, fruitful time for me, because it just got into the depths of really ring-fencing some time and going there. And that was a very, very nurturing time. So I've gone from just breaking out of the Sunday into the rest of the week and then actually digging down. So I was learning how to connect myself and feed myself. And as I found myself progressing through this, I mean, these are years in between gaps. I'm just reflecting on it. I'm not in any way diminishing the importance of Sunday gatherings or other stuff, you know, or even in quiet times. It's just these were sort of layers of growth in this area. And I think the final significant thing in this journey for me was when I had children, which basically disrupted absolutely everything. The quiet time was out the window. I know some people still manage to the discipline of doing that. I so struggle with that because I'm knackered most of the time. If you've got a bad sleeper, and it's the whole routine is disrupted. And again, I just thought, oh no, my life source has been ripped away from me. That's my one thing that I could get me through the day was, you know, connecting. And at the time, it felt quite horrific. But then I've come to reflect on actually, this is God's way of, you know, it's a brilliant thing. But if you stay stuck, that's your main way of connecting to God is through a very ring fence period. You're falling short of remaining in me, which is 24/7. So my typical morning routine is I wake up tired because I've been up in the night. I'm exhausted. You know, work, kids. First thing, one of the kids in my face, daddy, 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 daddy. Joe shouting, Ben, can you change Oakley's nappy? So I'm retching. I'm just changing this thing in the morning. I haven't had my morning coffee. I used to go off into my own room with a coffee, nice and quiet, have a read, very nice. And now I'm, you know, this. Someone get me my coffee, daddy, 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 daddy. Wilbur's now climbing on my back as I'm trying to change the nappy. Oakley's hands goes in the nappy. It's the whole thing. This is a norm. This is my norm. Quick, get kids to school, work, late out the door. I've had to find a different way of connecting to God. And I've been talking to people. Joe's sister reflects on this when she was pregnant with Tiger, our first, and saying she just had to discover God in spending time with her children. And I have. I love, you know, particularly kids and with Joe, there's something through that. I find God speaks very loudly through the kids. Sometimes they just say something. It's like, you know, they're just saying whatever. There is a sort of like a tsunami of, I find it so much easier connecting to him when I'm spending time with either Joe or the children. But also friends and in work and in everything. And I think I've just it's moving away. And the problem was I used to connect and then drift away from God. So I'd find a way of connecting and then I'd just move away. And I love this verse in Ecclesiastes, which I often return to. It's 8 verse 3. Do not be in a hurry to leave the king's presence. So quickly, I just sort of rush off. So, discovering him, you know, there's that song, God in my breathing, working, living, God in my everything. I always think it's a very nice song, but wasn't particularly practically helpful. So I want to give some examples of how this might happen. So, stress at work, stuff's happening, can't solve it, problem plays on your mind. Do anyone have that experience? Doesn't really work, anything. This background issue is evolving, and what's going on? Can't wake up thinking about it. You're distracted with your family or with friends, and you can't really be mindfully present because you're really thinking about the thing, and it's playing, you know, playing around. And I sort of a couple of years ago, this was it was going on. In fact, this frequently occurs to me, and I'm coming to God. Pray about this. Pray about the situation. Pray about the situation. Pray, 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 pray. And I'm still feeling anxious and distracted. And then one morning, I just felt God was saying, "Do not worry, do not worry." And I got a bit irritated. I was like, that's not actually very helpful. Don't worry. It's like you're going to an exam. So I was like, oh, you'll be fine. Don't worry. Don't worry about it. You're missing the fact that I'm stressed about this, you know. And then I was led to this verse in Isaiah 46, verse 5, which says, to whom will you compare me or count me equal? To whom will you liken me that we may be compared? And it went boosh, because I suddenly realized my problem was not that I wasn't praying about the situation, is I needed to change my perspective on who I was praying to. The incomparable nature, the enormity of who he is. That really I'm praying in a slightly OCD way of just trying to reassure myself that please do something because I actually think you're slightly impotent and inadequate is really what I'm projecting probably myself onto him. But actually, I love the planet stuff when they say Earth and then you see the universe and the galaxy and you see how utterly tiny we are and how enormous he is and yet marrying that with wanting an intimate connection with us. But that was it. My problem was bigger than God, so I was anxious and insecure. God became bigger than my problem, and I was suddenly peaceful, and I felt secure. So I'm going off to work. Fine, yep, that problem's not solved, but somehow it's going to be fine. And then I get a text about, related to the issue. Back in again. Yeah, God, please help me. Straight back. I've drifted out of that connection. And then I walk past. Just do the next one. This sign. Now, all my life, I look at that sign, and that sign says, you can't park here. Yeah, would you agree with that? At that moment, I looked at it and went, no parking. A king without a par. No, a par means equal to. No par. King. And I know it's a play on words, but I was like, psh, Isaiah 46, verse 5, to whom will you compare? You know, this is straight in my voice. I'm back to the, ooh, I've come out of connection, and that was his way of bringing me back in to it again. Even if you think I'm just mad and making word associations, the point is, I think God speaks very creatively, but even if you do think that, the point is, it's remaining in that is remaining in what he said, remaining in my words. And peace returns. Whew. So, 2 days later, something happens. I'm back into a place of worry and anxiety about the same problem. It's pathetic. And I walk past this sign. Strictly no parking. I love it. By management. Those aren't actually the signs. I had to take them off the internet, but that was the. How's that? Very funny, very funny. Okay. And then, of course, as I walk into work, and this is, the next is a picture that I took. It's outside my work. Kingdom security, security as it should be. All stemming from seeing him as he is, in remaining in his words. This is day to day. So this is in between, get the kids off, going off to work. This is normal life, and this is all going on. And I feel this is sort of a reality now, because I can't get the quiet time thing sorted. So don't do the next slide, Dan. But the one last little thing was an example. I was arriving at. I can show you this. I've got these here. I arrived at a meeting at the university, parking on Oakfield Grove in Clifton. It's got a meter now, rather irritatingly. So I go up to put some money in the meter, and I notice there are already some tickets at the bottom. I think, oh, someone's left some behind. Maybe I can get a freebie. Forgetting you actually have to put your reg in, and I pick it out, and these were the two leaflets, parking tickets. 23rd of December 2015, Oakfield Grove, 8:57, 8:58. Someone's written choose and life and left it in the thing. So I'm parking my car. Now, for me, because I know this verse very well, Deuteronomy 30, 19, 20, Moses speaking to the Israelites, talking about following God, following your own way. I have set before you life and death, blessings and curses. Now choose life so that you and your children may live and that you may love the Lord your God. Listen to his voice. Hold fast to him, for the Lord is your life. This is, you know, this is massive, you know, consistency with John 15. So I'm going up, I've got my meeting going up, you know, I'm just, so this is my quiet time, you know, this has to become my quiet time, that it's on the cuff, it's on the, you know, slightly, now I do try and get some, you know, time if I can, but the remaining is around a process, and he's active in that. It's not that it's all us to do everything. I could go on and on, but I'm just going to stop, and just in terms of finishing, I think a reflection for me is that life, actually, a lot of life is quite mundane. There's a lot of dullness in you know, life, and routines, and not just in your job, you may find that, but looking after small children, repetitiveness of things, it's quite mundane, and it's understandable that we seek excitement and adventure. And we're actually wired that way. We've got pleasure pathways in our brain that are there to give us pleasure, and adventure is part of that, and it's meant to be adventurous. But if our life centres around thrill-seeking, it's off balance. And I think that's the truth with our faith, in that the way that might express itself is that there's a mundaneness to life. I need to connect with God. Therefore, I need a sign and wonder. I need an wow moment to come in, probably just soothing my unbelief, make me feel, and you can become driven to, I need to see signs and wonders as an overt expression of connecting with God. Don't get me wrong, I love signs and wonders. I absolutely love hearing stories about healings, mad, crazy stuff that God does. Who wouldn't want to be healed supernaturally versus going through a recovery process of physical healing? And I'm in that job, but I love supernatural healings. So I'm not in any way diminishing that. But it's more the balance of looking after that, that what you can end up having is a polarized way of life, is I live in the mundane, or every now and then I get this wow act of God, flipping between it. And I suppose the remaining in God, and this is summarizing really the John 15 and what we've been talking about, is that it's a continual state of trying to, and connecting with him, being in him, what he's saying. And in that, the ordinary becomes extraordinary. And the natural becomes supernatural. Because it's him who is in it. Not because of the outworking manifestation of what he's doing, but simply because he's there and he brings life. And the mundaneness starts to disappear. And just, you know, what I said at the beginning, John 17, verse 3, Jesus said, "Now this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent."
Brilliant. Thank you. So, Lord, we pray for ourselves and for each other sitting near us, and we pray that. Thank you for the inspiration of this morning, hearing how Ben walks with you. And we all want to know you and walk with you. And we pray that you, this coming week, nourish us with thoughts and things of what Ben has said to us. Thank you. Amen.